I hesitate to bring it up, but do you remember COVID? Do you remember the early days of COVID? The early days, I mean really early days, when nobody knew what was really going on. And so we had a lot of confusion. And everybody's going around or not going around, just always thinking about the invisible threat. Right? It's everywhere you went. It doesn't matter how close you were with a person. Like there was just this threat everywhere. I remember being in Costco, being outside Costco, being lined up. Remember like 8 feet, you know, between everybody waiting to get in, wearing a robust mask with an oxygen tank, you know, like on my back, going big. Like, and of course I was still at Costco. I mean, come on, whatever. Like, you know, you're still going to Costco, but because of the threat, you know, it's like there's all, you know, you didn't know what to do. So everybody had all these extra precautions they were taking. I vividly remember that because we just didn't know, but we were so concerned about the threat of potential death. Well, did you know that today we face, and every day we face, an even more significant threat than COVID? Every day we face an invisible threat that doesn't risk physical death, but it risks spiritual death. Physical death is one thing. Spiritual death is eternal. This invisible threat comes to us in the form of hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, verses 13 down to 36, Jesus announces judgment, divine judgment, against the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of that generation, because of their hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Well, hypocrisy is not living, thinking, speaking in ways that are consistent with the Christian faith. It's saying one thing and doing another. It's only acting like a Christian in public or when other people are watching, or it's only acting like a Christian in general, just pretending to be one. Today in Matthew 23, we're going to see Jesus not only announce this judgment against those leaders, but then also warn us about the danger of hypocrisy. And I'll give you the big idea right at the beginning this morning, because this is it, and it's not terribly complicated. It's really simple. Hypocrisy leads to hell. Hypocrisy leads to hell. Now, as we come to this passage, we have to recognize that everyone is going to struggle with some kind of hypocrisy. So the warning feature here is not necessarily to say everyone who struggles with hypocrisy is destined to hell. But it is to say that if hypocrisy is the default setting of your life, if it's the defining characteristic of your relationship to the Lord, then you are destined for hell. And so there's a warning here. It's a sober warning. And we want to hear it so that we can be cautioned about the dangers of it. Seven woes this morning, okay? The first six work in pairs. So one and two go together, similar theme, kind of two examples. Three and four go together, similar theme, two different examples. And then five and six go together, similar theme, two different examples. And then we get to kind of the climactic one at the end with the seventh woe. Now, as we look at these, we will move pretty quickly, all right, because we're going to make it through. But I just want to encourage you to let Jesus warn you this morning. Hypocrisy is that dangerous. And so we need to hear his warning. So let's pick it up. We're in verse 13. Remember that last week, he was speaking to the crowds on the Temple Mount and to his followers, and he was talking about the man-pleasing hypocrisy of the religious leaders, but now he addresses them. So I remember last week, I put him over here. Sorry, Bruce and Joyce, but this is where all the scribes and Pharisees were. So if we just envision a crowd on the Temple Mount, and maybe all the leaders are kind of over in one spot, Jesus has spoken to the crowd, and now he addresses the leaders directly. And so why do we need this? We need this because it helps warn us and also, right, warn the crowd. Like, so we're being warned. So verse 13, Jesus addresses these leaders. He cries out, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in, and you don't allow those entering to go in." If we pause there, verse 14, the first woe, Jesus cries out, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" We'll see that repeated all the way through our passage this morning. He's calling them hypocrites. They're acting like something that they're not, right? Pretending faith. But notice the first thing he identifies is that they're leading people away from heaven. Hypocrisy points people away from heaven. He says, "You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in, you don't allow those entering to go in." You know, before the days of the Ring doorbell, you know, if someone came to your door and like you couldn't know who it was without going to the door. But then there's that awkward thing where when you go up to the door, like they can see and hear that you've come to the door, right? But then like, and if you look through the little, you know, the view thing, if you look through there and then you see, and you're like, I don't want to open the door to this person, right? Well, now it's awkward because they know you're there. They're going to say, I don't want to see you or talk to you, right? You know, no way, right? Now, at least with the Ring doorbell, you don't have to walk to the door. You just look at, no way. No, I'm not going, no way. Forget that. No. Well, in this case, Jesus uses slamming the door in somebody's face, like not opening a door. He uses this as a metaphor for the scribes and Pharisees' incessant efforts to prevent people from coming to him. We've seen it all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. They tried to discourage people from coming to Christ for answers. They tried to discourage crowds from coming to him for healing. They tried to discourage crowds from seeing Jesus as the Messiah. He was proving himself to be the Messiah, clear as day. But the official religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, experts in the Old Testament law and how to live according to the law, they were pointing people away from Jesus. And when they were saying no to Jesus, they were slamming the door of heaven in people's faces. They were pointing people away from it. That's what hypocrisy does. Hypocrisy leads people, it points people away from heaven because it leads them away from Christ. Notice the second half of verse 13, he says, for you don't go in and you don't allow those entering to go in. So you know, some people were coming, maybe they would have listened to Jesus, but their local Pharisee or their local scribe talked them out of it. Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you hypocrites for preventing people from having access to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the CSB and most modern Bibles omit verse 14. Verse 14 talks about the scribes and Pharisees devouring widows' houses, like stealing from widows. And that's in the Gospel of Mark, and it certainly belongs in the Gospel of Mark. It doesn't belong in the Gospel of Matthew. So a later scribe had kind of stuck it in here, but it certainly doesn't go there. So that's why most of your modern Bibles don't have verse 14. It's an important verse, but it's in the Gospel of Mark. So we're just going to leave it over there, and then we'll skip ahead here to verse 15, which fits with the first woe. The first and second woes go together. Again, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. This is candid language. You know, the Pharisees were not known for their zeal in proselytization. Like they weren't like aggressive evangelists of their cause. The kind of their cause spoke for itself. But nonetheless, Jesus uses this example. He says, if you went and you worked so hard, traveled over land and sea to see one person be converted to your way of thinking, what have you converted them to? Not to faith in the true God, not to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You've made them twice as much a child of hell as you are. The idea is that they're selling this version of spirituality that is fundamentally false. And again, the hypocrisy betrays it. Hypocrites, hypocrisy points people away from heaven because it points people away from Jesus. If they were winning converts, they weren't winning converts to heaven. That's the idea. Now, here's what I think we can take away from just these first two O's. And that is, faith that doesn't point to Jesus, it isn't faith. It's not saving faith. And we have a couple of temptations here in our own culture. The first, and I think maybe one of the most obvious, is the presentation in our culture of a fictional Jesus, where people feel freedom to edit the gospel. They feel free to read the Jesus they want to see rather than the Jesus who is. And so there's this danger, right, of pursuing a fictional Jesus and disregarding the Spirit-given Word of God, which tells us who Jesus is. There's a reason why we need it written down. And there's a reason why the Spirit of God inspired the authors of the Bible to inscripturate, to put down on paper for us this record, because every generation will be tempted to stray from the Jesus who is and create a Jesus in their own image. And so, but here's the deal. The Pharisees and scribes, they were slamming the door of heaven in people's faces because they refused to point people to Christ. They wouldn't come to him themselves, and they were trying to prevent other people from coming to him. Pursuit of a fictional Jesus is just another step on the road to hell. There's no salvation. It's just so we're all clear. The obvious implication of what Jesus says here is that there's no salvation in generic faith or good intentions. You know, sometimes you'll get that kind of, it's the Oprah, you know, view of religion. Like, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. You know, tell that to Lions fans this morning, by the way, right? You know, I mean, you know, Jets fans, you live in it, you know. You know, it's like you can believe as much as you want, but that doesn't mean that belief is like vindicated with victory and that it's true and it's right. The fact is, there is no salvation in generic faith. There's only salvation in Christ, which is why Jesus says, you're closing the door to heaven in people's faces because you're preventing them from coming to me. That's the issue. Another modern expression of this is churches with crosses that refuse to proclaim the gospel. It's just because the church has a cross doesn't mean it's legit. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's worth listening to. Right? We just have to be careful here. Because again, our temptation will be to stray from the real Jesus. Hypocrisy points people away from heaven. But it's also dangerous because it looks and feels very religious. It is, in some senses, very religious. Watch the next two woes, verse 16 down through 24. Again, Jesus continues, woe number three. Woe to you, blind guides. Now, not only hypocrites, but blind guides. If you've ever been on a tour and your guide is blind, you're on the wrong tour. Okay, so the idea is a blind guide cannot point out things to you, right? Doesn't mean they can't know something. They just can't. They're not effective guides, right? Woe to you, blind guides, who say. Now we got an oath. There's an oath conversation here, so just work with me. Okay, let's just hear it. He says, "Whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath." We're going to get another example in a minute, but let me just talk about it, okay? So we have a lot of first century rabbinic literature that obsesses over oath taking. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37, Jesus is very down on oath-taking. The idea is that they were treating oath-taking like, I swear by the temple, or I swear by the God of heaven, or I swear by the gold of the temple, or I swear by whatever. Like, they would take that as almost like a magic formula that you could just say and automatically it made you, you know, vindicated and, okay, you know, that settles it, right? So it was so common that the rabbis would argue about what things you could swear by. Could you swear by the temple building or the gold in the temple or the altar or the sacrifice on the altar or the steps to the temple? Like, so they had all these debates. You can swear not by the temple, but by the gold of the temple. You can't. So it's all ridiculous. But Jesus confronts it and he says, you're blind guides. You're arguing about the oaths. Whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing. But if you take an oath by the gold of the temple, you're bound by it. Blind fools, he says, verse 17. It's not middle ground here. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Keep going. Also, whoever takes an oath by the altar, it means nothing, but whoever takes an oath by the gift that is on it is bound by his oath. Blind people, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? So Jesus says, guys, you're missing the point. Your obsession with the rules, it's hypocrisy. You can swear by the gift on the altar, but not the altar. You can swear by the temple, the gold of the temple, but not. Jesus says, you're blind. You've missed it. Watch, verse 20. Therefore, the one who takes an oath by the altar and an oath by it and by everything on it, and the one who takes an oath by the temple takes an oath by it and by him who dwells in it. And the one who takes an oath by heaven takes an oath by God's throne and by him who sits on it. The focus of Jesus' response here to this crazy oath-taking is to point their attention not on the rules, but on the capital R ruler. They're obsessed with the rules. They don't care much for the ruler of heaven and earth. They say they do. It looks very religious. What can I take an oath by? Can the gold of the temple or the altar or whatever? And Jesus says, guys, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're blind. Look to the one who sits on the throne. Look to the one whose temple this is. That's the one you need to look to. That's the one that you need to evaluate your life and live your life by. This is who you need to orient your existence towards. Again, Jesus is not here promoting oath taking. Again, see Matthew 5. But what he's doing is he's confronting the ridiculousness of the rules over the ruler obsession. Hypocrisy points people away from heaven, but it also focuses on rules, not the ruler. Watch the next example in the fourth woe in verse 23. It's the same idea, different example. Woe to you, he says in verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Okay, just pause right here. We're all familiar with the concept of a tithe. In the Old Testament law, Leviticus 27, Deuteronomy 14, the command is given to ancient Israelites that they should give one-tenth of their produce would go towards the Lord, and then another portion would go to the priests and the Levites to allow for the functioning of the temple, okay? That's the tithe, okay, the one-tenth. And so in keeping this law, Jesus says, these hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees, they obsess over paying the tenth of mint, dill, and cumin. Okay, so mint and dill, cumin, these are very small, like, you know, spices, herbs, like, that's the idea. So you're supposed to picture the scribe or the Pharisee at the temple with the scales out, right? And they're weighing out of their home, right, before they come to the temple, and they're weighing out. This is the harvest of mint that we've got, and it's like a bowl, you know? And like, I need 10% of this to fulfill the law. And so they're counting the mint leaves. One, two, three. How many did I start with? I got to start over. Hold on. You know, and they're obsessing over the amounts, right? They're, oh, the cumin, they got it ground up. It's like, oh, I had a little pinch. Is it 10%? I don't, oh, it's 11%. Take one back. You know, and they're like the obsession over it. Jesus says, you obsess over this tithing of these tiny little things, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. What matters more than counting the, How about justice, mercy, and faithfulness? These are the weighty matters of the law. Jesus here is, of course, echoing the message of the prophets. It's not new. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, you have it in your bulletin there, but the prophet Micah calls and confronts Israel over their failure to get the point, right? They were obsessing over the sacrifices. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 of streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my body for my sin? Mankind, he has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, to walk humbly with our God. Or Hosea 6:6, the Lord doesn't desire sacrifice. He desires mercy. Loving kindness, the living out of covenant faithfulness in relationship with others. So if you're obsessing over the rule of the tithe, Jesus says, you've missed the point. It's rules over the ruler. You care more about the rules than the ruler. Of course, Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't tithe. He's simply saying, you got to get it right. You got to get your priorities right. And those priorities are justice, living justly with others, mercy, showing mercy to others, and faithfulness. As articulations of what does it look like to love God and love people, right? This is what it looks like to love God and love people, to live with this kind of Christ-centered ethic. So he says these things should have been done without neglecting the others. He's not discrediting the tithe. Tithe was important, but the fact is there are weightier, more important matters in the law than the rule. And then we get a really humorous example in verse 24 to finish out this woe. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but gulp down a camel. Okay, so here's the deal. This is all about dietary restrictions. Right? And there are dietary restrictions in the book of Leviticus that talk about what Israelites were allowed to eat and not eat. And of course, then extrapolated to touch and not touch, things like that. We'll come back to the touching a little bit later. But if a gnat got in the wine, the gnat could be unclean. Okay, a gnat, like, you know, so you had to sift your wine. If you're really a law keeper, you would sift after you've counted your 10 leaves of mint, then you would sift your wine and get the tiny little gnat out, right? Because you're so concerned with the rule. But then Jesus says, you turn around and you gulp down a camel shake. Now, what's a camel shake? It's a camel that's been blended into a shake. What's he talking about? A camel was an unclean animal. The Israelites were not allowed to eat camels. So Jesus is pointing out the absurdity of their deal. You're obsessing over the gnat and filtering your wine, and then you turn around and you'll just drink a camel. You're not paying attention to God. You care about you. You care about the rules. The warning here, hypocrisy, about hypocrisy is that Hypocrisy leads us to care about the rules, not the ruler. We miss it. We miss the point. Now, listen, we may be tempted today to focus on keeping the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law is a good gift. It highlights the character of God. It highlights the nature of sin. It points Israel to Jesus. It points Gentiles even to Jesus as they read it. It is a good gift, but it is not meant to be the means of our justification or even directly our sanctification. So we just got to be careful that we don't get sucked into this rules, you know, oriented way of living and we forget about the ruler. Oftentimes what that leads to is just arguing about the rules rather than caring about God. But we also have a temptation, and maybe this is more common, to focus on obsessing over traditions of man, denominational traditions, traditions in our family, traditions from the church that we grew up in, right? And we have these unwritten rules, right? These unwritten rules that sometimes we observe, the dress code, the liturgy rules, like, you know, the things that are just normal to us. And we obsess over those rules as if those forms, the liturgies, the dress codes, like the details, the color of the carpet, like those things, as if they are the faith. And so if you don't follow the rules, then you've left the faith. All the while, there's the ruler saying, I don't care what color the carpet is. I want you to love me and love others. Hypocrisy focuses on rules, not the ruler. It focuses on faith-driven pursuit of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Maybe you're here this morning and this is a warning for you that you're just too worried about the rules and you've forgotten the ruler. Your life isn't marked by pursuit of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's just marked by the pursuit of rule-keeping. There's a good use of tradition, but when it becomes the essence of Christianity, it has ceased to be helpful, right? It just distracts us from the ruler. Hypocrisy, therefore, is an inner man issue, and that's where Jesus goes with the next two woes. Watch verse 25 through 28. In the fifth woe, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." So pause here. The only thing the scribes and Pharisees liked to argue about more than oath rules was the dietary restrictions, specifically how to properly wash your hands and wash your dishes. So the obsession was, we have to keep the dietary laws and we have to make sure that we don't touch unclean animals and things. But how can we guarantee that the plates and cups that we're using and those who prepare the food haven't touched unclean things? Because they've touched unclean things, or if they've touched unclean things, who have touched unclean things, who have touched unclean things. And I can't say unclean things anymore, but whatever. Like, it's, you know, they've got these layers of rules. So they obsessed over hand-washing rules. To this day, if you visit the Temple Mount in Israel, you will see strict adherence to Judaism following their procedure of washing their hands before they go to the Temple Mount to pray. Because it's so important that they stay clean. So they argue about that. And they wash the dishes so carefully. Jesus takes that obsession and he says, it's another example of your hypocrisy. Because watch what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Now listen, once or twice in our marriage, I have done dishes. Okay? And Lindsay's sitting here, she can validate. It does happen. I would say 60% of the time, my work is reviewed by my supervisor. And I will say that 60% of the time, maybe there's an issue, okay? To where the cleanliness level that my beloved holds our kitchen to, the standard, I did not meet that level in thoroughly cleaning both the outside and the inside of the pan or the dish or whatever. And that is actually, that's a very true, that's an absolutely true example right there. Because it matters. Cleaning the inside matters. Okay, if you cook, you know, you got to get the inside clean. So how ridiculous is it to have all these rules about cleaning the outside of the cup and never clean the inside, to clean the outside of the bowl but never the inside? Of course, it's ridiculous. But Jesus says that's exactly what hypocrisy is. You're so concerned with the appearance, the outside, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. This is piggybacking on last week. We know they looked very religious. They had the phylacteries. They had the long prayer tassels. They looked like they were doing very religious things. But inside, what's going on in the heart? Greed. They wanted money more than they wanted God. Self-indulgence. They just wanted what they wanted more than they wanted to serve others and put others first. Jesus says, it's ridiculous. It's hypocrisy. It's a heart issue. It's a contrast from the outside to the inside. Notice verse 26. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. Jesus has already illustrated this in other places in Matthew, but he's telling them, listen, deal with the heart and the outside takes care of itself. If your heart is pursuing the Lord, rather than money or self-indulgence, if your heart is pursuing the Lord, then you don't have to worry about the rest. You don't have to worry about the appearance. You don't have to worry about what people think or how it looks to others. No, you just deal with the inside. Deal with the heart. Similarly, verse 27, in the sixth woe, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We read that one really quickly, and it just runs by us, but just feel it for a second, okay? Whitewashed tombs, what are we talking about? So the tombs in Jerusalem were washed. They were whitewashed so that when pilgrims came to visit, they knew they were tombs and they wouldn't accidentally touch the tombs. Because what's in the tombs? Dead bones. Dead bones would make you ceremonially unclean according to the Old Testament law. So again, we're back to the rule commandments, the external, right? What does it look like? So they were whitewashed so that you don't touch them, so you don't become unclean. Jesus says, you, Pharisees, are like these whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's just a rotting carcass. But then he clarifies what he means in verse 28 as he uses the metaphor. He says, in the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people. Oh, it's important, isn't it? They're not actually righteous. They just seem righteous. But inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Just so we're clear, it was these guys' job to explain the Old Testament law to people. They were supposed to be the professionals at keeping the law. And Jesus says, you know what's inside you? Lawlessness. You don't care about God, which means this so-called commitment to his law is just a show. It just seems righteous, but it's not, because you're a hypocrite. Because all you care about is money, you care about self-indulgence, you don't care about loving God and loving people. Hypocrisy points people away from heaven. Hypocrisy focuses on rules, not the ruler. Hypocrisy focuses on appearance rather than the heart. It focuses on appearance rather than the heart. The heart threat here is seen particularly in greed and self-indulgence. It's worth just a moment to say it out loud, but we live in a culture that loves money. I think most cultures do. Ours is no exception. We've turned it into perfected it as an art form, the pursuit of money. But if your heart thinks it will be satisfied by money, you are mistaken. It's not going to work. Self-indulgence, this kind of goes back to verses 1 to 12, but the me first way of thinking, or in our culture, the my desires and appetites are always right and valid, right? Whatever I want must be right. That way of thinking will lead you down the road of hypocrisy, because you are your God. Your stomach is your God. Your bank account is your God. Heart health is of the utmost importance. Listen, we've got to get a little bit more concerned, or maybe a lot more concerned, with spiritual cardiology. Okay, copyright Rhyme Boys. I just coined that phrase this week, okay? So you can order the t-shirts online. Spiritual cardiology, caring about the health of your heart, not your literal heart, but your inner man, the non-physical part of you, your intellect, your emotions, your will, your passions. So we've got to care about that Because Jesus says, if we look like we're righteous, but our insides are not righteous, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're just hypocrites. And hypocrisy leads to hell. So he says, listen, woe to you if this is you. Now, the warning here, I think, calls us to take seriously our spiritual health. So how do we do that? Well, you can use your physical health as an analogy. Get a checkup every now and then. Like, go to the doctor. Talk to your shepherd. Talk to someone in your care group. Talk to a discipleship partner. Talk to a pastor and say, how am I doing? Help me. I want to think about how I'm doing spiritually. Am I growing in my relationship with the Lord? Am I pursuing the Lord? Is there evidence of spiritual health in my life? Track your progress. It's very likely you're aware of common areas of struggle in your life where you struggle with sin, but track your progress in those areas. Again, ask for help. Get help from the church in making progress and pursuing the Lord. And frankly, if you're going to be spiritually healthy in your heart, you've got to do something about it. The analogy works. I mean, if you go to the real cardiologist, the physical cardiologist, and you got a problem with the heart, and they give you a prescription, they tell you this course of medicine or these exercises, you need to do these in order to be healthy. Well, we take that very seriously. But then it's like we don't even care if our inner man is healthy, because we've reduced Christianity to an appearance. So Jesus, okay, six woes so far, and he has come at the scribes and Pharisees with both barrels. He's left no room. That's how deadly hypocrisy is. He did it within the hearing of the crowd and recorded in the Gospel of Matthew so that we would be warned. But this all leads to kind of a climactic seventh woe where he kind of finishes it off. Watch verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the prophets' blood. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your ancestors' sins. Snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? That last line is a rhetorical question. The answer is they can't. Hypocrisy leads to hell. Specifically here, Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees' rejection of the message of God's messengers. So he does it in terms of respecting the tombs of the prophets. So we think there are archaeological examples today in Jerusalem of these tombs that were built in honor of prophets. And so they're ornately decorated. There's carvings and everything. They're really beautiful. Jesus says, the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you care a lot about that carving. You care a lot about that building and coming and paying respect on the anniversary of that martyr's death or whatever. And the prophets, you're all about the prophets and all about the righteous. Jesus says, oh, you're so into that. In fact, they were so committed to that they actually said it out loud. If we had lived during the Exodus, we wouldn't have rebelled against God and Moses. If we lived, like they said that they wouldn't have killed the prophets. If they were alive in older days in the Old Testament. But then Jesus says, you testify against yourselves. What? That you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Jesus says, your hypocrisy calls you out on this. Not only would you not have not killed the prophets, it was your forefathers who did it. He's basically saying, like, that DNA is in you. The DNA of what? Rejecting the word of God. The prophets brought the word of God to the people, confronted sin, taught the truth. Now, when did the scribes and Pharisees ever encounter an authorized messenger from God? Well, how about John the Baptizer? John the Baptizer came, kind of the last Old Testament prophet, like the transition prophet into the Messianic era. And John the Baptizer came, and the scribes and Pharisees gave him two thumbs down, one-star review. Like, they were telling people, don't listen to this guy. Don't listen to this guy. Because he doesn't speak for God, when indeed he did. They rejected the word of God. Of course, that led up to them rejecting Jesus, the word of God incarnate. They said, no thanks. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want this message. We don't like this message. Yes, it was true and it was accurate, but they just didn't want to hear it. It was a threat to their self-worship. It was a threat to their way of life. Woe number seven, hypocrisy rejects the word of God. Hypocrites are not soft-hearted towards the word of God. They are stubborn. They refuse to confess and repent. If you want to be sensitive to the threat of hypocrisy in your life, ask yourself, how is my response to the word of God? Am I willing to confess wrong? Am I willing to repent? Hypocrites value Scripture as a tool for self-exaltation. They're experts at using Scripture to point out faults in others, while conveniently never applying the Scripture to themselves. That's easy to do, isn't it? Oh man, you really got to hear the sermon this week. There was a lot for you in it, right? You hear that? Something for me in it. Hypocrites avoid the uncomfortable parts of God's word. They don't want the parts that confront their hypocrisy. They just want the parts they like, parts that serve their ends. You might just ask the question, how am I responding to the word of God as a pattern in my life? How am I responding to the word of God? Am I soft-hearted? Am I sensitive to it? Am I quick to confess sin and run to Christ? Or am I stubborn? Am I hard-hearted? Do I value Scripture merely as a tool to exalt myself over others? Well, the fact is, hypocrisy leads to hell. Where does that leave the church? Well, it puts us in a little bit of an awkward spot. Watch verse 34. This is why I am sending you, you scribes and Pharisees, this is why I'm sending you prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Now, if you just pause there, Jesus here is saying that he will send more authorized messengers. Who are these prophets, sages, and scribes? Well, it's the apostles and, frankly, the church. Because as the church shares the message of the apostles, we are bringing God's authorized message to the world. So he says, scribes and Pharisees, now they're sitting right there. He says, listen, I'm sending you more authorized messengers. And how will you receive them? You will kill and crucify them. Of course, this is the Passion Week. In just a few days, they will kill and crucify Jesus. So the fact is, he's actually forecasting here and prophesying that the church, as it brings the truth to that generation, and I think to every generation, that church will suffer in its witness. The church serves as a suffering witness. Some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. That's exactly what happened. And Jesus says, you're either with the authorized messengers or you're not. You either agree with God or you don't. Watch verse 35. So all the righteous blood shed on earth will be charged to you, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. This is like A to Z persecution of martyrs. Okay. The first martyr martyr in the Bible could be reckoned to be Abel. And so Genesis 4, verse 8, so there it is, right? So that's early on. And Jesus is saying it was not right for Cain to murder Abel. Agree or disagree? We agree, right? So we don't want to be in the club of people who approve of Cain murdering Abel. And then if you go all the way to the end of 2 Chronicles, okay, in the Jewish ordering of the books of the Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book. So at the end of 2 Chronicles, you have this scene where the priest named Zechariah is actually executed in the courtyard of the temple, maybe not far from where Jesus was standing at that very moment. Now, it was a different temple because it was torn down and rebuilt. But nonetheless, it was right there. He uses the name Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, which is actually the prophet. So it was a priest and a prophet. Both of them were named Zechariah. And I think most scholars take here is that Matthew is intentionally conflating the two, putting them together, because the focus is on how they respond to the word of God. But the canonical sense of kind of the A to Z deal, he's saying, listen, from A to Z, you side with people killing prophets, killing priests, killing God's authorized messengers. I'm going to send you more messengers, the church. The church is going to serve as a faithful witness. You won't listen to them either. That's the point. Truly, verse 36, I tell you, all these things will come on this generation. Well, there's judgment or there's forgiveness. Those are the two roads. Hypocrisy leads to hell. If we are willing to heed the word of God, confess our sin, and come to Christ, what will we find? We find forgiveness. We find grace. we find God's pleasure. The question is, which road do we choose? The threat of hypocrisy is alive and well today. And as the church serves as a suffering witness, we have to decide to value the genuine gospel. I wonder, are you a faithful witness to the truth of who God is? Or is it something you prefer not to talk about? Or are you a faithful witness to how important you are? Inevitably, when we hear a warning passage like this, and you know it's a tough one to get through, I acknowledge that. But inevitably, as we look at a passage like this, we have to recognize that we might be convicted of our own sin. We should be. So what if you're failing? What if I'm failing with hypocrisy this morning? Well, can I just encourage you that Jesus warns because he loves. He warns because he loves. This warning that was there for the benefit of the crowd, and that's for us, it's there so that we would repent of hypocrisy. I am confident that you're not struggling with hypocrisy to the degree that the scribes and Pharisees were. But the fact is, even as believers, as we grow in our faith, we encounter pockets of hypocrisy. Little bumps along the road. What should we do? Well, if you're convicted this morning about an area of hypocrisy in your life, the first thing you should do is confess it to the Lord in prayer. Acknowledge it. Don't deny it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Call it what it is. Look to the cross. Jesus has made provision for us with his death and resurrection. He was willingly killed and crucified so that we could be forgiven for our hypocrisy. Secondly, get help from the church. We're in it together. And we can't be helped if we don't acknowledge where we're struggling. This is where your discipleship partner, your care group, your shepherd, the pastor comes into play. Ask for help. Make that meeting. Set that appointment. And let's pursue change for God's glory. Is the essence of Christian faith LED lights on the stage? Is it the songs that we sing or the Bible translation that we use? Is it the order of service or the length of our service? Sometimes maybe we're tempted to think that. Is it our dress code? My friend Jonathan Edwards said this: the internal acts and principles of the worship of God, the worship of the heart, in love and fear, trust in God, resignation to him, are the most essential and important of all the duties of religion, for therein consists the essence of all religion. If you get the outside right, but you don't take care of the inside, you haven't gotten it. Hypocrisy, it only leads to one place. It leads to hell. And so what we're doing this morning is we're asking for God's help, that we would heed this warning, confess our hypocrisy, and seek forgiveness in Christ. Would you please pray with me? We'll do that right now. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this portion of the Gospel of Matthew. And Lord, it's sternly worded for a reason. And we need to hear this warning. We thank you for the kindness of these stern words. We pray that we would understand the deadly nature of hypocrisy here, Lord, and help us to say no to this disease. Lead us by your Spirit in trusting you and being willing to pursue genuine growth in our inner man. Lord, we pray that we would not be obsessed with greed or self-indulgence or appearance or whatever else it is that might attract us, but Lord, that we would love you and genuinely love others. We pray that we would be people who not only look the part, but who live the part, who act with justice and mercy and faithfulness. Lord, we pray that in all of this, that you would be glorified by your transformed people. And Lord, we confess that no change, no amount of life change earns us a spot in the kingdom of heaven. But that door is open only by faith in your work, Lord Jesus, on the cross and in the empty tomb. We thank you for that, that salvation is by grace. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us in further transformation. Help us to grow. Help us to say no to hypocrisy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.